Zephaniah is a book in the Old Testament. It's about 3 or 4 books left of Matthew. I will be finishing up today, even if I don't finish. And if there's something that I miss out, you can get it on our website. It's all there. It's called The Land of Canaan. You can open your phone to our website and go right to Documents. And the second option under Documents is Study Notes. Go to Study Notes. And you can see the Land of Canaan viewable, and you can just open it up right now on your phone. If you won't, that's the only reason we'll let you use your phone right now. I've already gone through, if you have it from last week, a page has been added. I'm going to start in Zephaniah chapter 3. I got to find it. Zephaniah was written long before, well, I say a generation before Nebuchadnezzar. So this was before the captivities had begun. You read Zephaniah, it's pretty interesting. It was written during the reign of Josiah, and that was during a time of revival in the kingdom of Israel. There was a time of revival. Oh, by the way, before I forget, if anybody did not get one of these, I've got 2 left. These are Train Up a Child books. They give a lot of pointers on how to take care of little children. They don't solve your problems with bigger children unless you take care of them when they're little. So, but anyway, you can have them. They're gifts. So get one if you haven't gotten one yet. All right, Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's go ahead and start at verse 11. I'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." By the way, that's the way you ought to sing, with all the heart. Amen. You're going to sing, come on, put it out there. Let's raise the roof when we sing, right? It says, "Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." It sounds like God's going to be singing. "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." It should be obvious to anybody that God is promising something to the nation of Israel before they went into captivity, that they had been sinful and haughty and pretending that nothing could happen to them because they were the chosen people of God. And God said, "You're going to be punished." But then he says, I'm going to come back and gather you, and I'm going to do all these wonderful things. And the key on that is it says a remnant. There's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. A lot of Israelites, a lot of Jews have died over the centuries without faith in God, and even today, without faith in Christ. They don't believe, and yet They still are the chosen people, and God has promised to save a remnant of them. That is, a small portion of them, and they're going to inherit the land, and they're going to rejoice, and they're going to be poor and afflicted, but they're going to trust in God. That's the promise that's made here in Zephaniah. Now, this was before any of the captivities. I want you to know that the land of Canaan, I don't know if it's easy to clarify this, but the land of Canaan was initially inhabited by children of Ham, especially the children of Canaan. During the time Abraham sojourned in that land, there were 10 kingdoms. They're mentioned in the book of Genesis, 10 kingdoms. But God said, their iniquity's not full yet, so Abraham, you're just going to have to wait. You don't get to inherit this land yet. I have not entered into judgment against those 10 kingdoms yet. By the time God did, he said 400 years later it'll happen. And it did in the time of Moses. By that time, it had been reduced down to 7 kingdoms. And those 7 kingdoms, including the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all them, they all were condemned by God because of their wickedness. And they were a very wicked country. It was a wicked place where they were even sacrificing their children, almost as wicked as America. But they were doing all kinds of evil things. And God had entered into judgment on them and wiped them out. He said, clear them out. Kill them all. Don't save any of them. Don't make peace treaties with them. Don't do anything. That was judgment. Some people have that complaint against God. And we'll deal with that on one of my next Sunday school lessons, the complaints that people have against God. But I'm not going to deal with that right now. The Canaanites were driven out, and that land of Canaan then was occupied by Israel. And Israel, I see it, Israel occupied it from about 1500 B.C. all the way through 700 B.C. So right at close to 700 or 800 years, Israel occupied that land. Then, of course, the Assyrians came in and occupied it. And then the Egyptians occupied it just for about 5 years. And then the Babylonians occupied it all the way up until the year 539 B.C. And then the Persians occupied it all the way till about 340 B.C. Then the Greeks occupied it all the way till about 50 B.C. Then the Romans occupied it up until about 350 A.D. That is pagan Romans. Then the Byzantine Christians occupied it until about the year 650 A.D. Then the Arab Muslims occupied it until about the year 900 A.D. Then the Roman Catholic Christians occupied it till about 1190 A.D. Then the Kurdish Muslims, that's the Mamluks, or no, that was not the Mamluks, that was the Kurdish Muslims, that was Saladin and them. They occupied it all the way till about 1250 A.D., only about 60 years. Then the Caucasian Mamluks occupied it till about the year 1517. Then the Turkish Ottomans, also Muslims, occupied it until 1917. Then the British and French Christians occupied it till 1948. Then the European Jews took it over from then on to the present at this point right now. Whose land is it? If it's about who occupied it, who knows? If it's all about international law, who knows? It's really hard to tell. There's no resolution. There's no solving this problem if we're going by international law or whatever. It's just a fight. Whoever has the most power is going to occupy it. But if we're asking what God says, then it's very clear. Because the Bible says, and I've cleared this up in the last couple of weeks, the Bible says that land belongs to Israel no matter who is occupying it. It belongs to them by a covenant forever, and that covenant is not undone, not even by the New Testament Jesus Christ. It's not undone. That covenant says as long as there's a day and a night, that covenant is still good. God still says that land belongs. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that the Israeli government over there does is right. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that there's not some unfairness in all kinds of individual cases. Sure there is. And all of that has to be taken care of and taken into account. But the land itself has been given to the Israelite nation, and God has promised to make that happen. We've gone over how God promised it, how God has not rescinded that promise, how God promised to gather them back to that land, and that they have been gathered back to that land. Now we're going to deal with some of the, just to let you know, almost all of those occupations that took over that land, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, the land of, well, they call it Palestine, which is a misnomer. Palestine means Philistine, and the Philistine land would be the area called Gaza now, but that's Palestine. Gaza is Palestine, and the whole area is, well, they call it the Levant, the Jordan River Valley, or whatever it is, but it is the original land of Canaan, or the land of Israel. They call it Judea and Samaria, but that's the original land of Israel. The Bible says that God has plans for the future of that land. He tells you what's going to happen, and I'm going to just go through very briefly some of the things that is going to happen. All of the people that occupied that land occupied it with military force. They didn't go in and buy the land. They didn't go in there and have international law adjudicate the land for them. That's not how it happened. They all entered in by military force and conquered it, every single one. And most of those empires had an ideology backing up their military conquest, an ideology. Lately, it's been the ideology of Sunni Muslims. And even the Shiite Muslims, they fight between each other, but they have this idea that anybody can live there except the Jews. And you might all ask yourself, why did they outlaw Jewish immigration and not Russian immigration or Iranian immigration? They outlawed Jewish immigration back of when they demanded it. Back during the white papers, they said, okay, Jews can't immigrate here anymore, even though God says they have a right. And to this day, the argument over the settlements in that land has to do with Jewish immigration. The Arabs do not want any Jews to be allowed to immigrate. Arabs can immigrate from any other country, but not Jews. That's their ideology. All of these ideologies have been unbiblical, anti-biblical, even the Christian ideologies. Not following what the Bible says. Not until the Balfour Declaration, which is the French and British occupation of that land, and they actually got it right. I could go into that, but I don't have time. Why there was such a move amongst British Christians to retake from the Ottoman Empire, to retake that land. It's an interesting story, but the reason why is an ideological thing. And their ideology was, let the Jews have their land again. Now, when they first started saying that, the Jews didn't want that land. they were living in very plush places. They were living in Europe and in North America and in Russia, places with a lot of farmland, a lot of rain, a lot of good stuff. Oh, man, it was nice. And if you go over there and look at the Holy Land back in those days, it was jagged, ragged, hill country desert. Nothing there. There was nothing there. Nothing there to llamar la atención. Nothing there to make you want to go there. It was a terrible place. And even the Jews would say it's a terrible place. And so they didn't want to go there. But something happened. Something clicked in their head. Not sure what, but I'm sure it was God. And they decided, okay, we want to go. And they started immigrating back into that place by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. That's what got the Arab population upset. And that's why they demanded that no more Jews could enter, which was an unfair thing. You can't, by the way, any other country in the world that takes one ethnicity and says, you people are prohibited, everybody else is okay, but not you, we would call that an apartheid state. We'd call that a racist state. But when it comes to the Arabs in the Middle East, they say, well, no, that's just their right. No, it's not. It's not their right. God says they have the right to immigrate there. God says they have a right to settle there. God says they have a right to buy land and farm it. God says they have that right. So you can argue, but you'll be arguing against God. And it's not really going to matter whether what you believe, because God prophesied this a long time ago. And even right here in Zephaniah, we see what God said is going to happen. I'm going to gather you, and I'm going to do some things. One of the things he's going to do is he's going to build Jerusalem again. Isaiah 45:11. I will not be able to go to all of these references that you find on the study, but if you read Isaiah 45, the whole chapter is interesting. mentions how God made the earth not to be desolate, but to be inhabited. That's the same thing, has to do with the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Verse 11, 45:11 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons." Ask me what's going to happen. This is before any of the captivities, but he says, ask me what's going to happen, and I'm going to tell you. Look at verse 12. "Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries." Oh, that's not what I'm looking for. I skipped a page. How'd that happen? All right, look at verse 12. "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host. I have raised him up," that's the Christ, "in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives," not for price or reward. This is one of many times God says, I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem no matter how destroyed it becomes. So all that time, Jerusalem was heaps and places of dens of foxes, and nobody was farming it. It was just ruins. All that time, God was saying, I'm going to build it again. It's going to be built again. That's is said many times. Jeremiah 3 says, "They shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. All nations shall be gathered unto it," that is to Jerusalem. Zechariah 8 says, God says, "I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." City of Truth says the streets are going to be full of boys and girls playing. God says Jerusalem will be built again. It's going to be full of boys and girls playing. This is during all this time. It has been destroyed many times. I mean, just leveled to the ground many times. And God says, going to gather them, going to be rebuilt. That's the first thing, Jerusalem be rebuilt. Then all the other cities are going to be rebuilt. Look at Isaiah. You're in Isaiah. Look at 58:12. Isaiah 58:12 says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Then he goes on and tells you how it's going to be in that day. Now, I got to tell you, all over the land of Israel, all over this land of Canaan, that they now call Palestine, mistakenly, all over this area, there are cities buried under the ground. There's cities all over the place, and they are archaeological digs everywhere. This is an archaeological gold mine. But these cities are Israeli cities. They're Israelite cities. They're Jewish cities. They're from ancient there, and they're valuable because they're Jewish cities. The whole place is a bunch of Jewish cities raised to the ground, destroyed, and now they're going around and they're digging them up and they're finding out all these places and they're reestablishing. You'll find the city of Ashkelon, it's in the Bible. It's been rebuilt. You find even the city of Gaza, in the Bible. It's been rebuilt. You find the city of Hebron, in the Bible, it's been rebuilt. All these cities, Nablus, all these cities are found in the Bible. They've been rebuilt. Got the same names. It's interesting, no? I think that's interesting. Says they're going to, Isaiah 61:4, "They shall repair the waste cities." Isaiah 65:21, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit." That's the next point, and that is that God is going to make the land lush. It's already started. Let's go ahead and I'll just quote you a couple more without going to them, because we just seriously just do not have time to read all of these. Ezekiel 28:26 says, "They shall dwell safely, build houses, plant vineyards, and they shall dwell with confidence." Amos 9:14 says, "They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit." That's the promise. Isaiah 51, we're right there close. Go to Isaiah 51. And I'm going to read verse 3. It says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Goes on. I just want to point out to you something. If you will look on Google Maps or any map, and turn it on to satellite, so you get satellite pictures, or you get any picture that comes from outer space, you can see these pictures of the earth. and look at the Middle East, and you will see the Middle East is desert. Everywhere is desert except that little chunk called Israel. And it's green. It's green. And you say, well, why? They've reclaimed it. And they've turned that place into the garden of the Lord. But that's not all. Let me go. I'm going to my third page here. Ezekiel 36 says, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Hosea 14 says, God says, I will be as dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily. Sounds like a lush place coming in the future. That's what God promises. He also promises major geological changes. Now, this might surprise you, and I'll bet you there's some scientist somewhere saying, that is not possible. I just don't doubt it. I personally think God's going to make that happen. Let's read this. Isaiah 11, verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's a major geological change. You take that Red Sea, the Egyptian Sea, you take that where the Suez Canal is, whatever, it's got a couple of tongues in that thing. Gone. The tongue of the Egyptian sea, utterly destroyed. Now, how's that going to happen? I don't know. But I'll bet you $100. No. I'm betting that that's going to happen, just like it says. Look at Joel 3:18. Joel is right after, he's one of the early minor prophets, right after Ezekiel and Daniel. It's a small book. Joel 3:18 says this, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine and the hills shall flow with milk and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Now, what he's saying is going to happen over there is that all the rivers in Judah, in the nation of Israel, that land of Canaan, all the rivers are going to flow with water. That means it's going to be a rainy place. You ever wonder what's going to happen when the earth gets warm? You know, they say everything's going to be destroyed. No. If the earth gets warmer, everything becomes lush. A lot more rainfall, a lot more hurricanes, a lot more the tropics expand. It's much more lush. That's what should be expected. The alarmists, they say, no, it's going to be destroyed. We're all going to be destroyed. In fact, on that one movie, they had the global warming caused the whole northern hemisphere to cover with ice, and that didn't make any sense to me. If you didn't see that movie, don't bother. It says it's going to start raining over there. And I mean, the water's going to start pouring out everywhere. That's like the reason, you know why they settled right here, the Alamo? You know why they put that thing there? Because right here in this little valley of San Antonio, right next to the hill country, there were springs bubbling up everywhere. Have you ever been over to the San Pedro Springs? Just go over there and look down in there, and the water's just bubbling up. And over there, the Brackenridge Park, that was a spring that just bubbled up, turned into the San Antonio River. They were bubbling up everywhere. Terrell Hills used to be hot springs. It's all closed down now, but all that hot springs everywhere. This used to be, San Antonio used to be the place where everybody would come to bathe in the hot springs. Why? Because the water bubbles out. Why? Because of the Edwards Plateau and all the rain happening, and it just bubbles out here. That's going to happen to Israel. We got too many northerners now, and they're sucking up all the water out, so none of the springs are running, and you have to dig your wells deeper and deeper. It's all because of the northerners. It's all right. We welcome you. Glad you came. I don't know what it took you so long, but I'm glad you made it. All right, let's look at a few others. Look at Zechariah 14. That's toward the end of the Old Testament, a little bit before Matthew. Zechariah is one of two of the minor prophets that was written after the captivity. So look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. I say one of two, it's really one of three. because Malachi has to be included in that. 14:8 says, and it shall be in that day that living waters, that is a flowing fountain, it's not, they're not going to be pumping it out with a pump. It's going to be living waters, shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So in the future, there's going to be water bubbling out at Jerusalem, and half of them is going to go toward one sea, and half of them is going to go toward another sea. Well, now that's interesting. I want you to figure out, if you're a geologist, figure out how that might happen. But I'll bet it's going to happen. What do you want to bet? It's going to happen. All right, look at Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel was written right during the captivity. And toward the end, it tells you how it's going to be at the end of the world. 47 is the second to last chapter in Ezekiel. The last chapter tells you how the nation's going to be divided amongst its states. That's very interesting. You realize in Ezekiel 48, it tells you that the nation of Israel is going to be divided sort of like an American flag. It's going to have 13 stripes right across it. And all, they're going to be states of each one of the tribes. And it tells you which ones in the Naphtali in the north, and all the way in the south is going to be Simeon, right? It tells you exactly how they're going to be from the east to the west, from the sea to the Jordan River. All it is going to be like an American flag. And in the middle, it's going to be the place for the Levites and the prince's spot with the place for the worship. It's going to be like that in the future. Ezekiel tells you how that's going to be. You ought to read it and see what I'm talking about. It's interesting. But now look at Ezekiel 47. I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's a lot here, he says. But afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about a way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Goes down, the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. Says, that river is going to fill that whole place and run down to the Jordan River. River coming out of Jerusalem, running down to the Jordan River. That's not all it says. Look down a little bit farther. Look at verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, and they shall be healed, and everything that shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto Engleim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. You realize that that whole valley is salt. It's called the Salt Sea, or it's called the Dead Sea. This Salt Sea down there is about 1,000, maybe 1,200 feet below sea level. In fact, the entire Jordan River is below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is like 500 or 800 feet below sea level. The whole place is below sea level. But there's going to be so much water, it's going to fill it up. And it's going to heal all those waters, except a few spots where there'll still be salt marshes. But boy, is it going to be filled, and they're going to have fishermen there, and they're going to be, it's going to be a whole different geology. This is what's promised about that land over there in the Bible. Amen. That's what it says. You might have a hard time believing it, but I personally believe it. Amen. Now, that's major geological changes that are happening over there, and that are going to happen in the future. It's already started, but it's going to happen in the future. This is what God promised from a long time ago. He's promised these things are going to happen. And there's going to be earthquakes and other things you could go into and try to show what's going to happen. City divided. Things are going to happen during that war. Whatever it is, something major is going to happen. Be prepared for it. Now, I've got about 10 minutes. I'm going to finish out telling you what God has plans for the Arabs that live there. Because you know God talks about them. He mentions them. Let's find out what he says. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 3. Isaiah 60 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. The Gentiles and your sons are going to flow together. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. There is going to be peace between the Gentiles and the Jews in that day. They're going to flow together, and they're going to rejoice in that day together. Now, that's an interesting thing. It goes into more detail. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah is the next one after Isaiah, so just go to the right. Isaiah chapter 12, look at verse 15. It says, and it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. So these people that are living there, he says, if they will believe in me, if they will accept me, then they will live amongst my people. They will be there with mine, and I will give them their inheritance. I will give them their place, their heritage. They'll have their spot in that place. That sounds pretty generous of the Lord. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Many nations, they shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Now look at Zechariah 8, verse 22. Since we're right there in Zechariah, you can turn to it. Says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of the hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. These Jews are going to have a following of many, many Gentiles, many nations all over, and they're going to want to come to Jerusalem to see the king and to do their respects and to pay their respects. That's what's going to happen in the future. Now look at Isaiah 14 and verse 1, because now we're going to get to the point where it says what's going to happen about these people that live in the land of Canaan in that day. 14:1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. Now we understand that. And will yet choose Israel, chosen people, and set them in their own land. We've seen so many verses telling us that. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And you could go on, but you see what it's saying there. People who are not Jews in that land are going to be in agreement with them, and they're going to cleave to them, and they're going to inherit with them. Now look at Isaiah 19. Look at Isaiah 19 and verse, let's see, look at verse 18. 19:18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day There shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Assyria is most likely Iraq. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Sounds to me like there's going to be a peace agreement over there between at least Iraq, Egypt, and Israel. That's what it looks to me like. Now look at Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. God is going to gather all the Jews from all over the world and bring them back to their place. And others, including those strangers and the eunuchs that said, I'm a dry tree. No, God's going to bless them all. And they're going to all be one. And they're going to have their own inheritance, and they're going to be able to bring sacrifices into the place of worship along with the Jews. Now, that's not happening now. It has not happened ever. They've never were Gentiles allowed into the temple. Never. Never were they allowed to worship together. Even today, the Jews aren't allowed up there on that mountain where they've got the mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Not allowed up there. But when God takes it over, And makes everybody realize he's God and he owns it all, those that have humbled themselves and said, I accept this God, I accept him, well, they're going to be allowed. Amen. They're going to be part of it. They're going to be interspersed amongst them. Now look at Ezekiel 47. Go back to Ezekiel 47, and we'll finish with this one. Ezekiel 47. Let's see which... Let's go ahead and read starting from verse 22. It says, And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers. You're going to come back and you're going to divide this land by lot, by inheritance, and to the strangers. Boy, that ought to surprise you. And to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. Now what God says is that in the future, those Arabs that live there now are going to be welcome, and they'll be able to inherit right alongside the Israelis that live there. It's not happening right now, but God says, when I'm in charge, that's what's going to happen. God has not rejected them. God does not hate them. Neither should you. They are mistaken because of an ideology. All the occupations of all those years were always because of an ideology that was against God. and by military force. But when God takes it back over, it's going to be, they're going to be treated right. Every single one of them is going to be treated right according to justice. That's it for the land of Canaan. Come back next week for somebody else.